You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We have come to this chapter now. Chapter 11, we have to back up to chapter 10, verse 35, because it begins with now faith or for faith, and it connects it to what was said before, like everything else in Hebrews. But in verse 35 of chapter 10, it says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we," it's emphatic, compared to those who would draw back, "are not of them who draw back unto perdition," to destruction, to damnation. "But we are of them who believe unto the saving of the soul." Now, faith, there was no chapter break when this was written. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. As we get to these first three verses, he gives us a definition, a display of faith. Certainly it's connected to the rest of the chapter, so it's brought before us like no other place really in the scripture for all of these characters to be gathered into one place and all of these character sketches to be given to us and how they operate in faith. Look, and these are the interesting thing is these are men and women just like you and I. These are not famous people. They have radio shows. They have television shows. These are human beings who ended up in particular different circumstances, and they weren't perfect. This could be called the Hall of Shame. It could be called the Hall of Knuckleheads. You know, it's the Hall of Faith because it describes to us each of them and how they responded to God in difficult circumstances. And the interesting thing is, in this record, there is no record of their failures. As you go back and read through their lives in the Old Testament, they all made mistakes. They all failed. They all did things they shouldn't have done. God took note of them looking to heaven and placing their trust in him in difficult circumstances. And that's what he gives us the record of here. And before he starts to go through these character sketches, he describes or puts on display what faith is in these first three verses. And look, they're connected to what went before that. And it's important for us to look at, okay, what is faith? What is the same? Because we hear people today say things like, have faith. That does me lots of good. You know, I just found out I have a brain tumor. Have faith. What does that mean? You know, or keep the faith. What does that mean? You know? And then in the world of positive confession, you know, you're always supposed to be prospering. And if you're not, it's because there's a lack of faith in your life. You're always supposed to be healthy. If you're not, there's a lack of faith in your life. Now, that's not what this is talking about here. That's faith in faith. I don't have a cold. I don't have a cold. I don't have a cold. I don't have a runny nose. I don't have a runny nose. That's like faith in faith, which is stupid. Okay? Faith is only as good as the object you invested in. All of us have friends, if they came to us and say, "Hey, lend me $10, I'll give it to you next week." Because we're Christians, we get out the $10. But you say goodbye to it when you hand it over. You know, money talks, mine does. It says goodbye, you know, because that 10 bucks is gone. You have other friends that come and they say, hey, man, I'm in a jam. You let me come back. And you say, do you need 20? Because they're completely trustworthy. You know it's coming back. So your trust is invested in a person's character, in their nature. And faith is only as good as the one that is invested in. And here, of course, in this chapter, it's the person of the Lord. It's Jesus Christ. It's his word that faith is invested in and that we can trust those things. Verse 35, it says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come. He will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them. But we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of those that move forward to believe to the saving of the soul. So he says here, faith is relative to salvation, the saving of the soul. Verse 38, faith is relative to how we live. It demonstrates itself in the way that we live. And please understand, our context there is Habakkuk in the Old Testament, who's saying to God, what are you doing? How can you bring the Babylonians to judge us? They're more wicked than we are. This doesn't seem right. How can this be happening? And he challenges God on that, and then he writes to us, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. It will not lie. Though it tarry, now the New Testament says, though he tarry, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. In a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Then it says in verse 4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up in pride, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. God challenges Habakkuk with this. Understand, when the Babylonians are coming to judge the nation, when Israel is in idolatry, they have turned away from God. The nation has turned away from God. They are mocking God. They are not submitted to God, very much like the culture that we live in. And God says to Habakkuk in the middle of all of that, not have faith, you know, keep your chin up, keep the faith. You know, he says to him in the middle of all that, the just shall live by faith. And as Habakkuk measures all of that out, his conclusion is, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk says that he had come to realize that faith was not relative to the material world. It was relative to the God of his salvation. And that he was looking in the wrong place for evidence. Because the Jew believed, as long as we're prospering, as long as everything's, then God's happy with us. This was a point when the nation was falling apart, everybody was turning from God, and Habakkuk was challenged to live in faith. There was no prosperity. Fig tree wouldn't blossom. There's no fruit on the vine. The stall is empty. The herds are not producing. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It takes that context and brings it before these Jewish believers. And between you and I today, they were being persecuted for their faith. It was difficult for them. We are in a world that's antagonistic to what we believe. And in context of all of that, now it says, now, in context of that, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is something that operates in the context of things that have not yet happened and of things that can't be seen, that are invisible. Faith operates in the context of that which has not yet happened, things that are hoped for, and it operates in the context of things that are not visible to the human eye, that are not seen. It is in those realms that faith operates. That's why it's hard for you to talk to an unbeliever about what faith is, because they're going to say to you, well, how do you know? And you say, well, I don't know. I just know that I know, that I know, that I know. Well, how do you know that? I don't know, but I know that I know. I only know one thing. You're mad at me. You think you know everything. I just know one thing. You know, because faith, it says, is the substance of things hoped for. Substance, hupostasis in the Greek, hupo, under, stasis, to stand. Faith is what stands under. We get the word substance, to be beneath and stand, substance. Faith is substantial. It isn't measured the way we measure other values, but it says faith has substance. It's foundational relative to the things that we hope for. The Christian hope is not, gee, I hope this is going to happen. The Christian hope is a settled hope. You and I live with a hope, the blessed hope. Our hope is Christ is coming. Right? Our hope is resurrection, right? If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, he's going to quicken our mortal bodies also. Our hope is glorification. This corruption has to put on incorruption. This mortal has to put on immortality. And we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, a throne of rewards, and our bodies are going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. It tells us our hope is glorification. You know, our hope is ruling and reigning with. Our hope is something that worldly men and women don't understand, but the underpinnings of it, the substance underneath of it is faith. Faith is substantial. It is the substance. It's faith stands under what we hope for. And then it says it is the evidence, that word better translated, conviction of things not seen. You and I have a conviction in our heart. Again, that's hard to communicate to an unbeliever. That conviction is relative to the fact there's another world. Our eyes operate in this world. When we take it for granted, we see. You don't see. Your eye's a radio receiver. It receives long and short radio waves. They go to the back of the eye. It sends over 10 billion signals a second to your brain, and somewhere in your brain it sprays up a picture. They don't understand that yet. And then you have a photographic memory. You can pray for your kids at night and see their faces, though you ain't looking at them. Hearing. They have no idea how it works. You sit here, you know, half listening to me, half listening to the rain, hearing thunder, hearing the siren in the background. You get all of these things. You're hearing all of these things, and they're all electrical signals going to your brain. And then you have a library, a memory there. So when you hear a siren, you're not saying, gee, what's that? I never heard that before. You know exactly what it is. So we take an awful lot of things for granted in the physical realm. It's saying faith operates in regards to the future, things that have not yet happened yet, and faith operates relative to the unseen. And you and I, by faith, with conviction in our hearts, believe there's a whole nother world around us, the kingdom of God. He says faith does those things. And he says, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. For by it, in the context, the idea is it's locative there. In the sphere of faith, the elders, we're going to look through the chapter and see them, they obtained a good report. That's passive. That good report was put upon them by God. They didn't work for it. They didn't think, gee, I need to do this, so my rep isn't bad. Linsky translates it, for in connection with this faith, in the sphere of it, the ancients were approved of by God. They received a good report from God. They were trying to do that. They were trying to live and to walk in faith. It's passive, and God put upon them a good report. You think of these people, you know, Abraham. We're going to read about all the remarkable things. Or Cain and Abel. Abel believes and he gets killed for it. Gee, I think I'll do that. You know, Noah, just him and his family on the flood. And then the last thing the only spoken words we hear of him are when he gets drunk and he has to curse one of his sons. Abraham comes into the land and heads down to Egypt and says to his wife, "Hey, babe, tell them you're my sister, because they'll kill me if you tell them you're my wife." You know, just, you know, you think of the things that Abraham did. "Hey, take Hagar. I'm not having any kids. Maybe if you sleep with her, okay, if you force me." You know, you think of these families, you know, Isaac, and then he favors one son over the other. Then when he's blind, his two boys are lying to him. One of them's lining himself with goat skin, so he thinks what the other kid must have looked like, I don't know. You know, then Jacob ends up lying to his blind father. He ends up with two wives, two concubines, 12 kids. These are scary families. But God outlines their lives and tells us what they did by faith. And in the sphere of that, locative in the Greek, in the sphere of that faith, a good report was pronounced upon them by God. They weren't hunting for it or hoping to get into the hall of faith here. Then it says, and by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things that are seen are not made of things that do appear. Very interesting, because look, we're going to head now into this hall of faith with all of these different characters. It starts with us. It doesn't start with Abel. It says, for we understand. By faith, it starts with you and I. By faith, isn't it interesting? Not by facts. You know, not by putting everything in a column and adding it up. By faith, we understand. It's literally we perceive, and it's never used anywhere in Greek of physical sight. It's something internal. By faith, you and I, we perceive that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Worlds there, aionion there, which is normally ages. Ion is always ages. Cosmos speaks of the physical universe, the construction. But in classical Greek, aionion spoke of both. It was used both to describe the physical universe and the time periods that are involved in the Earth's existence. So he's saying here, by faith, we, you and I, we perceive something that maybe we could never add up intellectually, but within our beings, we're regenerated, we're born of the Spirit. We perceive that the worlds were framed, outfitted, equipped by the word of God. It's not the logos there, it's the rhema, divine fiat, that God spoke it into existence so that the things that are made are not made of things which do appear. It's telling us this, that you and I as believers, we've got a hold of this idea that the physical universe and all of the ages of man, Adam and Eve, the Abraham, the children of Israel, the history of the nations, the coming of Christ, the history of the church, the Reformation, all of these things, the God's providence is involved from the creating of it physically and from the ages of it rolling out to us sitting here this morning. We perceive that we're part of some divine plan and that all of that was outfitted and equipped by the word of God, by him speaking it. It's ex nihilo. It's creating something out of nothing. We don't know what nothing is. It isn't like before God, you know, created, there was an empty universe. There were no stars, there were no planets, there were no moons, and then he filled it. But it doesn't say that. It says there was nothing. There wasn't even empty space. We don't know what nothing is. Somebody tells you you're empty-headed, they don't know what they're talking about. We don't know what nothing is. We can't even conceive of it. It's saying the things that are were not made of pre-existing things, of things that do appear, but God in divine fiat spoke something from nothing into existence. That's remarkable. You know, David, speaking of faith, when he sins, he says, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Create there is bara. Create something from nothing. Lord, don't rehab me. Don't send me to a rehab. Don't put me in some kind of restoration program. Rather, create in me a heart that I've never had before, Lord. Create a clean heart within me, Lord. And God spoke the worlds into existence. Now look, we're going to put some things on and please, take note of this too. This is not for the pagans in the day that this is written. It's written to God's people. This is not for the skeptics in the universities or amongst your friends today. This is saying we perceive this. This is written to the believer to encourage them in their faith. Because you go out there and talk about creation, you're going to be mocked. They're going to ride you and give you a hard time. Here's the funny thing, you know, and we're going to put some stuff on the website for those of you who are interested. There's been several conferences lately that are incredible. We have a number of teachings we want to put up about creation and so forth. We'll recommend certain books. But listen, one of the big conferences at the Royal Academy in London was scientists, physicists, astrophysicists from around the world who came together and said, we can no longer endure the Big Bang. We have to admit, that's ridiculous. If something couldn't have banged and produced all this complexity, it's not real. We have to come up with something different. And you have unbelieving scientists saying, we've been waiting to hear something like this because we thought we were all crazy believing that. You know, it's crazy. It's like, you know, you throw a pack of, you know, Semtex into a printing shop and it explodes and produces Webster's Dictionary. This is just not going to happen. You know, your kid needs to clean the room, so you just throw a hand grenade in, shut the door. After the explosion, you open it up, and everything's neat. It's hung up, it's folded, it's in the drawers, the room's clean. That's you know, what they believe is more ridiculous. The Big Bang is more ridiculous than that. So we're going to put that so you can read through it. All these secular scientists saying this can't have happened. What they're all going to go back to is aliens, ultimately, and seeding. We were seeded here, which just takes everything back a step. It doesn't remove any problems. And then a team of geneticists, world-renowned, who have been studying DNA and genetics several weeks ago, had a conference, and they said at their conference, we believe, and the evidence is telling us, we all come from a common pair of parents. Every human on the planet is a member of the same family. Now, look, we know this. That ought to blow your prejudice out the window. Look around this room. We all got off the boat together. Noah's Ark. Yeah, we all are family. We all have a common thread. You don't even have to follow it back to Adam and Eve is where it goes. But just, you know, Noah, we all got off the boat together. We are family. And the geneticists are proving that we are all the same. And we come from a common pair of parents. And what they said is the way we see it, it has to be less than 250,000 years ago. Now, they're getting close, but they need to work their way. You know, they're in from millions of years. They need to get a little bit closer. But these are the secular scientists in our world that are saying, this is what the evidence is saying to us, and we can't deny that anymore. Now, we don't have to worry about that because we know. They're finally going to come around. You know, they come to church on Sunday morning, we say, we've been telling you all along. It's just, you know. One article I read talked about the geneticists and astrophysicists climbing Mount Everest, and when they get to the top, there's a bunch of theologians sitting there in a circle waiting for them. This complexity, this world. Look, I spoke to Professor Gange a number of years ago, who was at Princeton at that point in time. And he said, look, first law of thermodynamics, you have mass energy conservation. That can't happen through a Big Bang. It blows the Big Bang. And the second law of thermodynamics, you have mass energy deterioration. which proves that the world can't be infinite or it would have dissolved eons ago. It had to have had a start and been created. And if we understand the law of second law of thermodynamics, everything is breaking down. He said the universe consists of helium and hydrogen, different gases. Hundreds of bits of information can support the universe. He said in a human being, you have trillions of bits of information. How can it be going from the less complex to the more complex if the second law of thermodynamics is breaking everything down? He said it's an oxymoron. They have no idea what they will not admit what they really see. I'm having fun. Every research scientist at the university level now knows there is intelligence. There's a digital code in the DNA, not an analog code. There had to be a programmer, and nobody wants to talk about it. I want to talk about it. Look, it's telling us here, through faith, you and I perceived that the worlds, the existence and their ages, they were framed, deliberately equipped or outfitted, and that was by the word, the spoken word, the rhema. God spoke these things into existence so that the things which are seen, they were not made of things which do appear. They were not made of pre-existing material. Understand, even theistic evolution then is an oxymoron, because nothing exists because of anything that was pre-existing. God spoke everything into existence. Let there be light. Light be, the Hebrew says, light was. God spoke it. It was the word of God. It took place. Listen, even quantum physicists, now they're a step away. You know, they started with physics, then they got into astrophysics. Those formulas took them into quantum physics. Einstein wouldn't go there because he was afraid of the implications. One of the world's leading quantum physicists committed suicide because what they realize is this. The nucleus of an atom, if you take it, and it's the size of a basketball, you blow it up, the closest electron is in Los Angeles, 3,000 miles away. Between that electron and that nucleus is all space. The nucleus is protons, positive charges. The electrons are negative. Every atom should suck in and implode, and it doesn't. They don't understand why. But what that tells us is everything is space. If you would take all of the space out of planet Earth, you could put it in a bushel basket. All of the space out of the atomic structure. So these scientists are saying, well, this looks like a pulpit. It is really an electrical charge. This is not reality. It's really an electrical charge. One of those quantum physicists committed suicide. He said, it's almost as though everything that exists is a thought in the mind of God. Now, I'm not a quantum physicist. He can think I'm crazy, but he's working his way to my position, slowly, coming to understand. Because even quantum physics is built on pre-existing things. This even takes it back a step further and said, no, God spoke even all of that into existence. He spoke it into existence. Do you believe that? Four of us. Good. We're gonna work on it in the weeks ahead. Four of us believe that. Think of what we're saying when we tell that to people. I believe God created the heavens and the earth. You get past the first verse in the Bible, the rest is smooth sailing. And he spoke things into existence. Ex nihilo, from nothing. I believe that. How do I believe that? By faith, it says. This measure of this dynamic that operates in our lives when we experience regeneration and the light goes on and we're able to lift our heads and say, Abba, Father, there's something inside of us. We know with anticipation, even the creation is groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God. There's something in us that longs for home. You and I as Christians, we always say, you know what? I should read more. I should pray more. You should. But what you're really saying is, I long for home. I long for home. When we get there, then we're going to realize what eyeballs are for. Then we're going to understand what ears are for. My wife will not control the thermostat when we get there. Jesus will control the thermostat when we get there. Everything will be the perfect temperature. Everything we are will finally go, this is the way it should always have been. This is the way this, it will slide into it. It will be, everything will be right. No pain, no suffering, no death, no sorrow, no, a reunion, relatives, friends, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our loved ones that have gone before us. We're going to step into it. By faith. Look, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. It's rhema there, by the rhema. God speaks to you in certain circumstances in life. This would be my suggestion in regards to this. You know, God has chosen to reveal himself to us through his word. All kinds of other people can write all kinds of books. This one's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, we're told in Hebrews. It divides down between the soul and the spirit. It brings forth fruit. It accomplishes what it is sent forth to do. The Thessalonians received it, not as the word of man, but as the word of God, which it is, which effectually worketh in you. There is a supernatural dynamic in the word of God. Spend as much time as you can in the word of God. We're not Bible thumpers. You know, this is alive. This is your meat. This is your food. Because when the dark days come, we're going to go through and see some of these characters. When the tough day comes, you know, then you can't be running around. Where's my Bible? Is it on the end table? Is it in a glove compartment? You know, where's my sword? The enemy's coming. I don't know where my sword is. I don't know where my shield is. I don't know where my helmet of faith is. You can't live like that. We do that with fire extinguishers. Most of us have a fire extinguisher in the house somewhere. We're not sure where. It gets moved around all the time. And it probably hasn't been upgraded since 1962, you know. And then when a fire comes, we're going to run around. Where's the fire extinguisher? Where's the fire extinguisher? And then you're going to go, and it's going to go, and nothing's going to come out. You know, you don't want to live spiritually like that, right? This is your fire extinguisher. You need to stay in it. You need to stay in it. You need to know where it is. I know where my verses are. Even if I don't know chapter and verse, I know what corner of the page it's on. I can find it. I don't need something to tell me, you know, dumb me down so I can't even know my verses anymore. This is my sword. Anyone in this room can get up and give a testimony about the difficult days that have come and how God's word has been alive. How it gains more depth and more power. A lot of funerals recently, and certainly this season is a hard season, holidays and so forth. Kath and I just love, you know, we lost a loved one. And you think, you know, the epicenter of that is, you know, David's men came to him and said, I don't get it. When the child was sick, you were fasting. You're praying, you were mourning, you looked miserable. And now the child is dead, you've shaved, you're up on your feet, you're back at the throne. What's the deal? And he basically says, the Lord told me that child is no longer going to come and be with me, but I'm going to go and be with him. And that is the truth in the passing of every loved one. It becomes deeper and more profound and more powerful by the work of the Holy Spirit. It never changes or gets bigger. It's the same truth. They're no longer going to be with me, but I am going to go and be with them. I am going to go. And we've got eternity. We're going to sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because my faith is substantial. What stands under the things I hope for and bears them up is my faith. My conviction in my heart, it's about the things I haven't seen. I know those things are real. And I know that it's by it, in the sphere of that, that through the centuries, men and women of God have obtained a good report from him because they trusted and they believed. So you and I, we, by faith, today, understand. Isn't that interesting? Understanding by faith. You think you wouldn't need faith if you understood. We, by faith, understand that the worlds were framed and outfitted by divine fiat, by the very spoken word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made from pre-existing things. They were not made from things which do appear. We believe, amen, that God spoke this into existence. The scientists are just catching up with it. We're going to put the things on the website. You guys want to go there this week and look relative to these first few verses. We want to give you ammo if you feel like you need ammo. But realize the unregenerate mind struggles with these things. So you do this in the spirit of Christ. Do it wisely. Know your facts. You present that. And it's a great apologetic argument. But pray for the power of the Holy Spirit that in faith you go forward and those individuals will come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Joe Foch. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Joe's teaching ministry by visiting ccphilly.org.